Jesus' mighty name. You agree with me?
Yes.
All right. Well, you can be seated after you say hi to somebody. Now we'll know who didn't say hi. We'll see who's standing up and who's not friendly. Okay, we are in a very special season right now for believers, right? We're in the resurrection season. Yes? You agree? And so we've got what the world identifies as Easter, Resurrection Sunday, coming up. We're doing special things here on the mountain, the next three services. Matter of fact, there's a special service this Sunday with Pastor George on what we refer to as Palm Sunday. It'll be a little different than normal, and I know you're going to be blessed by it. It's going to be an exciting time. And then the week after that, and the week after that, each one of them have a theme. The outreach teams of this church have gone forth and posted how many things on doors, and I'm looking for confirmation from somebody. 60.
They will do
67,000 different homes. Whoa! You better get here early and get your seat on Easter Sunday. Somebody new will be sitting in it. Then you'll have a chance to walk in love. Because they're sitting in. It's not so much that way at this church. When I was a kid, Doc Irby, the mothers of the church had their seats, and nobody sat.
Right.
Nobody sat in Sister Newland's seat. Even if she was sick. Oh, Lord Jesus, somebody's sitting in Sister Newland's seat. I mean, it's just the way it was. So I'm just saying, you better get. All right, 67,000 invites. But this is also a very special week to our brothers in Judaism. Next week, they enter into Passover. And so I'm that guy who teaches on a lot of this. I have the privilege of teaching Old Testament here at the Bible College. But I've got some things here. We are not going to do a Passover Seder. Don't have the time. And I honestly don't feel qualified to do that, in all honesty. So I'm going to talk to you about some of the things and show you some things in your Bible to help explain it, explain what was happening. How many of you were here last week and we talked about that last week of Jesus' life on the earth and the 3 days, how we got 3 days out of Friday night to Sunday morning. And I showed you that in the original language in the Greek, it says on the morrow after the Sabbaths, plural, meaning there were two Sabbaths. See, we think that Sabbath is Saturday. It is, but there are also high Sabbaths. There's seven high Sabbaths, and that's what happened that week. There was a high Sabbath in the week, and then the regular Sabbath on Saturday. And their time clock goes like this, from sundown to sundown, not from midnight to midnight, like ours. So at any given time on a Jewish day, you can have two of our days. Or parts of two of our days. You see that? It gets confusing. I get that. How many of you have seen the picture of the Last Supper? Where all of these dudes are sitting around a table like this right here. Okay, you would be Jesus. And these would be, hi Jesus. And these would be all of the other people looking at him at the table, right? And they're all wearing Renaissance looking clothing. That's not what it looked like. That's not what it was like. They're sitting on the floor on pillows. Reclining, eating, that was the culture in the way. So I shouldn't have warned you that there might be some sacred cow moments. And I know you have that picture and you love it. It's hanging on your house. You can keep it. Don't get rid of it. It's just, it's not accurate. All right. So there were two Sabbaths that week. Sabbath doesn't just mean Saturday. So let's go over the events. As I talk about Passover, let's go over the events of the original one, the first one. And I touched on it last week in looking at that last week of Jesus, all right? It's not a Jewish Passover and a Christian Easter. The scripture says the Lord's Passover. It doesn't say a Jewish Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, there's at least 17 times it says the Lord's Passover. And I want you to understand something. The original Passover, he was in charge of everything that happened that night. And you can shut the door on that one. He was in charge of every single thing that happened that night. The Israelites have been under bondage of Egypt for many years, over 400 years. That we know that Moses goes to Pharaoh and he asks, what does he famously say? Let my people go. When I was a pastor, I used to say that to evangelists that would preach too long. I'd say, Pharaoh, let my people go. I won't do that tonight. There were 10 plagues that came upon the land. Remember that? The first 6 irritated the people. They were just irritating. You ever have things just irritating, right? I almost said trains, but I left it alone. I have more train videos sent to me by our partners, and I thank you for them. And it's working. It's working. So the first 6 plagues were irritating the people. The next 2 after the first 6 were devastating to the land and to their livestock. Okay? So I'm up to 8 of them, right? The 9th one sets the stage for the final one. The 9th one is darkness. And darkness will lead us into the terrorist of all terrorists, the enemy of all enemies. Paul refers to it, and it's death. The king of all fear is death. He's the last one. If you can get past the fear of death, come on, those of you that are dealing with something, you're dealing with cancer right now, you're dealing with something, if you'll get rid of that fear. But what if I don't get healed? Well, you're going to go to heaven. You win. And if you get healed and you get your miracle, you win. Honey, either way, you win. And once you can get that kind of, well, it's easy for you to say. Once you get that kind of way about you, death has lost its victory. Once you get to learning that you're identified in his death, burial, and resurrection, listen, I already died. Stuff starts to come up about my past in my brain, or somebody reminds me of it, that guy's dead. And I've learned to say, if you're talking about the Greg before a certain date, it's probably true, and I probably don't remember it. But that guy's not here anymore. See, the enemy loves to show you a picture of yourself from 1970 something, 1980 something, shows you an old picture of yourself, and you believe it because you recognize you. And the enemy will tell you, see, nothing's changed, but you're looking at an old picture of you, when in truth, everything has changed. He's not showing you a spiritual picture of you, he's showing you a physical picture of you. Goodness sakes. I saw a picture of me posted, we're doing a reunion in high school this summer. The jury's out on whether I'm going to go or not. But we're doing a reunion this summer. And so they're posting old pictures of all of us. And I saw this picture of me and I went, well, what happened to that guy? I had long hair parted down the middle and I'm wearing like a John Travolta disco suit looking thing. What is the deal? If you don't know, you don't need to ask what that is. I mean, if you don't know, you just let the ignorant be ignorant still. It's just best not to know. I should not have done that. But that, no, don't encourage me. That all went away. I'm that guy, but I'm not that guy. I've grown since then, changed. The hair color is vastly different than it used to be. Than when I came here, right? So the king of all fear is death, and that's the last one that's going to come. That's the last plague that's going to get it done. The firstborn of all the people and livestock will die in a single night. Passover is the story of that night and the victory that will follow that night. They are about to leave the country blessed, blessed beyond anything they could ever think or ask. Moses instructs them to get their wages back. To go get this back. And it says in the King James, borrow. But they're not borrowing anything. They're going to take back what's theirs. They're getting paid back for all of those years. Okay? This thing was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. See, God had already made provision. Oh, Jesus, my God, that'll preach right there. The father had already made provision and promised it to their spiritual father, Abraham, of how they're going to leave the place. And he said unto Abram, Genesis 15:3, know of a surety that the seed shall be a stranger. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Amen. How many of you are in the seed of Abraham? Yes. Of course you are. You have already got something. You're in the covenant of Abraham. That's part of the covenant of Abraham. All of those past reparations, all those past things in your family tree, in your family line, that's already been said. You're going to get paid back. No, I don't think that fully set in. Could you put the last part of that verse up there? Let me show you this. I want you to see it. I'm going to read it from here so they can put it full screen in the room in here. And maybe we'll just, if you could, let's just put it full screen on the television, if you would. I'm sorry, I'm directing from the floor, and I said I would never do that. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. You need to get off the judgment seat, church. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. All the stuff owed to you in your covenant, you're coming out with great substance. Now, you can believe it or you can not believe it, but there it is. I don't know what bondage you've had. I don't know what bit stronghold has been in your life, but he's already judged it. And you're coming out with great substance. Okay, I got to do my little dance. For an Egyptian in Egypt, the firstborn was considered sacred. Okay? God called Israel his firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4, and verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. My God. So when he tried to kill the firstborn, I'll get to that in a second. Jeremiah 31, verse 9, they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. Listen to this. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We'd say it Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the blessing that you say every Sabbath. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Why would they say Ephraim and Manasseh? Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons. This is how it ties to you. Ephraim and Manasseh are half Jewish, half Egyptian. It coming together, this Jew and Gentile have come together, and they get a full inheritance in the land. And to this day, Jewish fathers will bless their sons. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, the two of us coming together. And those two brothers, out of all the brothers, had no strife. Strife is an important part of the blessing. You got to be free from it. My God, don't shout me down now. May you be like them. So he's saying, may you be like us grafted in. The same blessing. Oh, Lord Jesus. And Joseph is the type of Jesus. I'll show it to you in a second. I'm going to need another hour. No, I'm not. We'll make it. I'm about to get the preach on me, and I wasn't expecting that. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. How many of you are sons and daughters? Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile. You are now. He sowed a son to reap, not servants, but sons. Amen. He has called you out of your Egypt. My God. Why are you staying there? So I read it to you a second ago in verse 22 and 23 of Exodus 4. Then thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, I will slay thy son, even the firstborn. God told Pharaoh, if you don't do this, I'm going to take your firstborn. Now, there's a principle. There's a spiritual principle here. I want you to try. No, not try. You're going to get, in Jesus' name, you're going to get this in your spirit. Remember back when Moses was an infant, Pharaoh desired and tried to kill off the firstborn of Israel. Pharaoh is the one that started this. We think, I don't know why God would kill off all the kids in Egypt. That's just so cruel. That just doesn't sound like him. Who would want to serve a God that would do that? Pharaoh started it. Pharaoh drowned Jewish babies, remember? And God drowned Pharaoh's army. Did he not? With what measure you sow, is that right? I got a paper out of place. I about skipped way ahead, and some of you were going to shout at that. Let me give you an example of this. David commits adultery, right? Has the lady's husband murdered. David's daughter gets raped, and he has two sons murdered. Jacob lies to his father Isaac, and years later, his sons will lie to him about his son Joseph. I'm seeing a pattern. Haman builds gallows to hang Mordecai on, ends up being hung on the same thing that he built. Galatians 6 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Pharaoh started this. Listen to this. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Listen to me. The judge of the entire earth is going to do right. This is why you and I have a 1 John 1:9. To get it unremembered. To get it so that it's not screaming up against me. So that it won't be remembered anymore. See, once it's forgiven, he remembers it no more. So once I repent of it, that won't ever be brought up again. There are many instances in Scripture where the firstborn, for whatever reason, was skipped. Right? And it went to the second or the third, the anointing did. Let me give you an example. Cain went to Abel, went to Seth. See it? Esau, then Jacob. Jacob became, he didn't like his birthright. Shem, not Japheth. What is that a type of? What are we talking about? It's a point to us that, no, it's not just the firstborn. All of us need a second birth. Even with Cain, the Lord told him, because the word for sin and sin offering are the exact in Hebrew. Same word. So there's no sin that does not have a sin offering. And he told Cain, even now, there's sin lying at your door. That's the way it reads in the Bible. You could say it and not do any damage to Scripture in Hebrew, in the Hebrew, and say, even now, Cain, the sin offering's lying at your door. All you had to do was offer it. You chose to give bananas, whatever it was. Right? Hallelujah. So it's a type for us that we need a second birth. We, by human nature at our birth, received Adam's nature. Now at our second birth, we receive the second Adam's nature. You've been remastered. You ever ordered those CDs from the 19 whatevers and they're all remastered? That's what you were done. That's what happened to you when you got born again. The flaw of the original recording is out. The pops and the scratches and all of that stuff is gone. You've been remastered. Amen. Dolby surround sound. Whatever it is. Passover, like nothing before it, is going to bring this group of people called the Jews together. Passover is the beginning of the religious calendar. They have two calendars. They have a civil calendar and a religious calendar. The religious calendar starts at Passover. All right? At Passover, all of the focus is on the lamb. Okay? Isaac asked Abraham. Now look at this. Let me follow this now. Abraham is going to go slay his dream. And he makes a comment. He says, the lad and I, Isaac and I, are going to go, it's a type and shadow, we're going to go to worship on this mountain, right? Now, they weren't going up there to sing slow love songs to the Lord. So obviously that's not worship. I mean, it is, you know what I'm saying? He's going up there to kill the dream. And Isaac asked there were two guys that went with him. Remember this? So picture Isaac with two guys going with him, and Isaac is carrying the wood on his shoulders. I'm seeing a pattern to Jesus. You see it? He carries the wood on his shoulders, on two servants on either side of him. And Isaac asked a question. It's a very important question that ushers us into the theme of the entire Bible. And he says, Father, no, let me do it this way. Abba, where's the lamb? Isaac asked, Daddy, where's the lamb? And he said, the Lord himself will provide. What is that word? We know that Jehovah what? Exactly. The Lord himself will provide. Now he's committed because they have a covenant with one another. Right? Now, here's the interesting thing. After that all happens, you don't hear from Isaac again. They come back down off the mountain. You don't hear from Isaac again until he's getting his bride. So his people are looking and waiting for the Messiah. John tells us, Abba, remember, Abba, where's the lamb? John tells us the immerser. Yochanan the Immerser, John the Immerser, John the Baptist. He cries out. I like to put it this way. Maybe he cries out to that answer, to that question. That question that's been ringing throughout the people for that long. Sons and daughters of Isaac, behold the Lamb. I'm telling you, the spirit world heard it. I'm telling you, the spirit world heard that. They were commanded to take the lamb in. Everything in this book points to one person. The lamb was chosen and examined on the 10th day for 4 days. Remember, I showed you a timeline last week. You saw that. And you would bring the lamb into your home. This is in the time of the first Passover. You would bring the lamb into your home and examine it. He came into Jerusalem and he was quizzed and examined by the priest and by everybody. For 4 days they observed him. And then they were to kill the lamb, right? They were commanded to roast the lamb in fire, not boil it. Why? Why? What's the big deal with that? Why would you do that? Fire is a symbol of judgment. Okay? When Moses got his calling, he saw a bush. It's an acacia bush. It's a thorn bush. He saw a bush on fire, but the fire is not consuming it. Fire is judgment. Thorn bush is sin, represents sin, always has since the garden, because now the bushes and the trees are going to produce thorns. Remember that? As a result of what Adam did. So he sees sin being judged but not being consumed. He sees a tree with the fire, he sees the judgment on a tree. It's a type and shadow of judgment will come on a tree. All of these things are pointing to what we're celebrating this next week. So they're commanded to roast the lamb in fire, not boil it. That's a symbol of judgment burning up, or a judgment burning up something pure, innocent. Also, you don't boil it because, have you ever, chicken and dumplings, this is the way we do it, matzo ball soup, I made it last week. You take a whole chicken, you put it in the pot. You let that get all happy with all the stuff. I know you're hungry and I'm talking. You let that get all happy. And then when you take the chicken out, it just kind of falls apart. Yeah. Have you experienced this? Well, that can't happen as a type and shadow of Jesus. None of his bones will be broken. Wow. He will be complete and intact. When you roast it, it's complete and intact. He's making this stuff up. Here's the next thing. They did this as families. I'm not making it up. The father saw individuals, but he saw a family, and then he saw a congregation of families. So after dinner, here's the thing. After dinner, the power will be revealed. They are dressed and ready and ready to go. And there's a phrase in the Hebrew called between the evenings. What does that mean, between the evenings? The time between the evenings was constructed to mean afternoon until nightfall. Because the day begins at sundown to sundown. So it's a time period, anytime afternoon. Because evening begins at noon, because the sun is getting, you follow me? Yeah. So you're going to kill the lamb sometime. He's giving clues about what to look for when this thing happens. The lamb will be killed after noon, before evening, between the evenings. So they're doing the work when they're trying to hurry to get him off the tree. Don't even realize they're fulfilling this. Everything Jesus did was not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. They're fulfilling in everything they did. All right? So they ate this and they were waiting for a go order. Okay? There's a time that I want to show you. Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus. Joseph is the beloved son of his father. Has a special garment. Sold by his brothers for pieces of silver. Seeing this?
Yes.
Has a Gentile bride. Falsely accused in a trial. All these things. I mean, there's a whole list of them. You can do an internet search and you'll find all the types and shadows. But here's a really interesting one. His brothers come to see him and they don't recognize him. Oh, wait a minute. His brothers stand before him and see him, but they don't recognize him. That's Jesus too. There are many that did not recognize who he was and what he was called to do, why he was here. And so he's standing in front of them. They all tear their clothes because here's what he did. He took, and I'm going to get to it in just a second. He took a silver cup and hid it in the thing with the whole thing with Benjamin, his brother, his natural brother, right? He's got a cup in there. And they all tear their clothes in horror, and they have to return with Benjamin to Egypt. So here's the deal. He hides a cup in Benjamin. I'm going to show you the cup in just a second. And then they come back, and he reveals himself to his brothers. Not before he does something else. He sends the Gentiles out of the room. And he reveals himself to his brothers. Once the Gentiles are removed out of the room, his brothers will recognize him because he's going to speak Hebrew and he's going to show them who he is. All the Egyptian Pharaoh stuff's going to come off of him. And here's what's going to happen. How did they know? They recognized, and you know what he did? And I don't want to be crude. They saw he was circumcised. This Pharaoh. They saw the scar in his body. The scripture prophesies that they will look upon him whom they've pierced. My God. You got that over there, didn't you? I got to do me another little one because stuff gets in my feet. And I get happy. But here's the deal. He sent the Gentiles out of the room and reveals himself to his brothers. There's coming a day, church, and we're close to it, when the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, and he's going to send us out of the room. That's next. That's next on the calendar. He's going to send us out of the room. It's called the rapture. We're out of here. And his brothers are going to evangelize this world like you've never seen. They're going to put us to shame. Glory to God. All right, let's talk about some of the things that I have here. Throughout the Bible and throughout Hebrew scripture, now I'm not going to do a whole Passover Seder. You understand that? I'm just going to show you some of the elements and show you some of the things that I believe you'll understand the Lord's Supper, what was happening that night, all right, and the symbolisms of this stuff. Throughout Hebrew scripture, the cup is often used as a symbol of God's judgment. Isn't that interesting? Which way do we want to make it? 1, 2, 3, 4, or 1, 2, 3, 4? Okay, I'll go 1. the symbol of God's judgment. For example, the cup of fury, the cup of judgment, the cup of trembling, the cup of horror. All throughout the Old Testament, there's desolation appears with certain cups. Yet I find a psalmist in 116, Psalm 116, verse 13. He says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? So the cup in Hebrew tradition carries with it pictures of both wrath and redemption, of judgment and of blessing. But the cup at Passover is kind of a mystery. What we do know. Now, Passover today is much different than it was in the first Passover when they came out of Egypt. And I'm going to be so bold as to say it's a little bit different than in the time of Jesus. And the reason why is there's no temple. There's certain things we cannot do at Passover because there is no temple. And if you were a Jew living in Germany or Russia or Ukraine or wherever you're at, Ireland, you can't go to the temple. So some of the traditions and things have changed a little bit as a result of that. But the principles and all of the symbolisms and all the indicators and pointers and things that make you go, "Whoa, look at that," are still there. To tell the story, this week they will tell the story to their children again of how God delivered them from Egypt. Abraham was called not because he was good looking. He might have been. Don't know. I'll know someday. I'll see him. I'm going to thank him too. He wasn't called because of that. He wasn't even called because he was a man of great faith. He was called because the Lord said he will teach his children. This is what we're supposed to be doing, teaching our children, blessing our children. So, the cup. We do know that there was cups, more than one, during Passover in Jesus' time. The scripture in the New Testament teaches you that. There was a second testament. So how did it become a symbol? We know that in his time he observed Passover. We have at least three instances of him observing Passover. Three different times. It's in your Gospels. Okay? He drinks the cup during the meal, which is part of the observance. In fact, one of the ancient rabbinic sources instructs us that celebrating to drink from the cup four times during the Passover Seder. That tradition remains today. So you can have one cup and fill it four times, or you can, like we've got here, have four cups. I feel like I'm going to do one of those things, or, you know. But you can have four cups or one cup and fill it four times. Now, the first time I ever went to a Passover Seder, I was shocked because I'm used to communion being this. Come on, communion, right? There's no joy and laughter at communion, right? Have you ever seen a joy service break out? I've not. I'm waiting for that one. But how many of you have been to a Passover Seder? I mean, not necessarily messianic one, but a full-blown. By the time we got to this fourth cup, there's some warm, fuzzy, happy people. This is not Dr. Pepper, it was wine. By the time we got here, "How you doing? You're my best friend. Love this night. Don't you love this night? I love this night. You're yelling at me." That was my experience. "Why is this guy yelling at me? I'm so glad you're here. Really am." Oh, Lord. So the tradition remains to this day. You drink from it four times. Each time the cup is filled, it has a different name. Now, opinions vary depending on which Jewish group you're talking to about what each cup actually symbolized. Most agree that the first cup, the Kiddush, means sanctification. Okay, the first cup. With this cup, you begin the Passover Seder. What actually happens is at the beginning of it, before we get to this moment, all of the house has been cleaned of leaven. You know what that is? It represents sin. It's a It's yeast that rises. Usually once you clean your house, you'll leave a little bit for somebody to find, and they'll get the last little bit out, and you get the feather, and you symbolically, but all of the sin has been removed from your house, all right? So the wife, the mom, the matriarch of it, she will come, and she will light the candles, all right? And meaning from woman will come the light of the world. It's done every Friday night, and it's done during this. So the evening before, we've taken out all of the stuff, and we've gotten rid of all the leaven in the family, from the family. We sit around the table. I'm sorry, before we light the candles, before we do that, we'll wash our hands with a special ladle and towel. We'll wash and get the dirt off of us. We'll wash our hands. The sin is out of our house, and now we'll wash. Remember when Jesus said to them, what did he do? What's the first thing he did when he came into the room? He wrapped a towel around himself and began to wash their feet. And Peter goes, you're not washing my feet. He says, if I don't do this, you have no part in me. He goes, well, then dunk me under, man. Pour it all over me. Right? I love Pete. And he says, I don't need to do that, for I've already cleansed you. The leaven's out. I've already cleansed you. I just need to wash you. The dirt of the world has gotten on you. He's already cleansed you, honey. He's already cleansed you. You just need to wash off, 1 John 1:9. You just need to wash off the stuff you're carrying. Yes. But you're already cleansed. Woo! I went there. You understand he did that for everybody? Here's the thing. He knelt before Judas that night. My God. So now after that, the woman of the house will say a blessing, and she will light the Passover candles. And it's appropriate for that. I mentioned it a while ago because she brings light into the home. And it was the woman who brought light into the world. The Messiah Jesus came into the world by her, through her seed. And so what this is, it means the telling. What we're doing at Passover is we're doing the telling. We're telling the story. The father then begins to proceed with the story of Exodus from Egypt. He reads from a book and begins to tell what happened point by point. And then we get to the cups. And I was starting with the cups. I was getting ahead of myself. It begins with a blessing recited over the first of the four cups. It goes like this. Blessed art thou. I could do it in Hebrew, but I won't do it in Hebrew because you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe. Love that. Don't you love that? Who has created the fruit of the vine. Jesus himself in Luke 22 blessed the first cup. So we see him doing this. See, now you're beginning to understand, aren't you, what's happening? In Luke 22, verse 17 and 18. Luke 22, verse 17, 18 is the first cup. And then he'll do a second cup in Luke 22, 20. All right? So, let me just tell you about these first cups. The first cup, traditionally, as I already told you, is sanctification. Yes? You agree with that? All right. The second cup is called sometimes the cup of plagues. Ooh. Yeah. Or reminder of all the 10 plagues that I went through a while ago. The third cup has a name as well. It's either the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. Cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. We're going to have these two first before dinner. And then we're going to have this one and this one. Okay? The fourth cup is called the cup of praise. Hallel. All right? Some traditions teach that this is also the cup of Elijah. Okay? Some traditions teach the second cup plagues with praise, meaning we praise that we're out from under Egypt and bondage and plagues. Now, the New Testament names one of these cups for us in Luke 22 and verse 20. it says this, likewise also the cup after supper. After we've eaten. So what is this one? Sanctification, because we've washed and all this stuff. The next one is the plagues. This one is redemption. So after we've eaten this, now we're coming out. I'm wanting you to see types and shadows and symbolism. After we're coming out, Jesus takes this cup after, and it says right there in the verse, did it not say it? After supper. This cup, he names it. He's talking about the cup of redemption. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In other words, guys, this is me. Now, they've done this all their life. They've actually done this with him. But now he takes redemption and says, guys, this is the new covenant. This is me. This is redemption. This is you coming out from the curse forever.
Amen.
Now you're going to take communion in a whole new way. The New Testament, he names that cup. This is my blood which is shed for you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break. I'll talk to you about the bread in just a second. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Verse 21 talks about it as well. It is not the communion of the body of Christ. It is. It is. That's what it is. Jeremiah 31 talks about this. Both Jesus and Paul draw on something from Jewish tradition, guys, that produces and provides insights for us. By calling the cup the new covenant in my blood, Jesus makes a direct reference to Jeremiah 31. God had declared that he would make a new covenant because the previous covenant had become broken, no longer useful. So I'm going to make a new covenant in that day. Where he's going to do what? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Listen to Jeremiah. He's talking about this. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. He's making a new covenant where I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. We're going to shout next time we do communion, aren't we? He promises a new covenant of salvation and grace to us. The cup of redemption stood for more to the Hebrews than escape from Egypt. It stood as the plan and purpose of God for all ages. And you're living in it.
Amen.
Judgment, salvation, wrath, redemption, all brought together in the mystery of one little cup. Isn't that beautiful? Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, now listen to Jesus, that evening, between the evenings, or right before the morrow, he's out in the garden. You remember in the very first one, you were supposed to stay inside the house because the blood was upon the house. You weren't supposed to go outside, supposed to stay inside. Jesus doesn't stay inside that night. He goes out because he is the Lamb. Look at what he says. He cries out to the Lord in anguish. He says, Father, Abba, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If it's possible, if there's any other way than me having to become this, I'm open to that right now. Just saying, I'm kind of open. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I agreed to do it. I will do it. That's good stuff, guys.
Oh, yeah.
Missed a shout moment.
Yes, it is.
So after, and that goes back to Joseph, after they had betrayed him into Egypt, God exalts Joseph to a place of prominence. During the famine, his brothers come and buy grain. Remember the whole story? They didn't recognize him as the mighty prince of Egypt, their brother. And what did he do? He hid his own cup in his youngest brother's sack. And they thought, here we go, we're in trouble, we're busted. Nope. So that Joseph had a cup, Jesus has a cup. Redemption. So he redeems his brothers and all of Israel to come to Egypt. And now this exodus with a cup is going to take them out. My God. All right, I think I've done enough time on the cups. I got to get moving, or we won't even. You're wondering, what's the rest of the stuff? You could just preach on the entire cup, couldn't you? Okay, so now here's a very curious tradition that takes place. Does anybody know what this is called? Masatash, right. This is a little bag, and there's little compartments in here. So what we have here, I'm going to open this and take these. What we have here are the matzah. This is the unleavened bread. Some very interesting things that you should notice about this. It's like a cracker. Anybody here, you've never seen this before? No? Okay, good. It's fine. This is the communion bread. It is, notice this, it's striped. See the stripes on it? And it's, I can see through it, it's pierced. It's striped and pierced. So you take three of these. There's three pouches in this little bag. Put one here. I'm going to put one on the back. Wait, where's the last one? Oh, yeah. One on the back side. Then there's one in the middle. And what you do is you take this one and you break it. And you put this in that middle slot. You take this one, the broken one, I made a mess, sorry housekeeping, and you wrap it in linen. You have everybody close their eyes and you hide this one. Someone takes this one and hides it and buries it. You're catching it? How many of you, for you that have ears to hear, let him hear. So this striped and piece of sinless bread is broken, wrapped up, hidden. Somebody takes it, the children aren't looking, and they hide it. There'll be something that will happen later when we'll send the children because Elijah comes to the door. Remember when Jesus came, that Elijah, the spirit of Elijah came before him? So Elijah comes to the door, they go and they look for this. And there's a reward, a ransom for the child that finds it and brings it back. And they go to find him that's been buried, wrapped in linen and buried. Anybody get chilly willies when you're like, because we hear this, right? So this is set, and I've already done that. Now, my rabbi taught me this, and he didn't really know what he was saying when he said it. And when he said it, I was trying not to come unglued in his office. I mean, I about had me a Holy Ghost moment, and I'd had to explain what that was. He referred to the three matzahs as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Isaac was broken. Hang on, I gotta do another little. I don't know if you guys gotta do this. I'm serious. That's when I get overdone. I just gotta do a little. Because I don't know whether to run or cry or shout. The Pentecostal in me wants to cry. Nobody knows about that? That's just what we were trained to do. You just cry. The charismatic in me wants to run. I don't have any hair to shout down. So after the meal, after the lamb has been slain, after the meal, and we've eaten the lamb, it's when we'll find this other piece. I didn't bring anything to wrap it in, but this thing will be wrapped and hidden and taken away. Taken away. Okay, let's talk about the other thing. I've got this Seder plate up here. All right, the rabbis have, move my candles. The rabbis have made this great object lesson for us. To keep the attention of the little ones during the Passover Seder. And during the meal, these are all tasted by each person, okay? And they're instructed to feel as if they themselves were part of their forefathers in Egypt that night. And that's what it's to do. So the first part is the greens, okay? Usually parsley. You ever wonder about parsley farmers? I've never met a parsley farmer, but they must be there. Sorry, I had a moment. I just always wondered. It's this symbolizes life, and the parsley is dipped in salt water as a symbol of tears, and then it's eaten to remind you the life of your ancestors. Although they were alive, the tears that they went. So you eat the parsley first, and then you have. Is this a hard boiled egg?
Yes.
Okay, I will pick it up. I just got to thinking. I didn't ask. I'm just had a vision. So you have this hard-boiled roasted egg on the plate, and it's to remind you of the daily temple sacrifice that no longer can be offered because the temple no longer stands. So see, this was added to remind us that the temple no longer stands and reminds us of the sacrifice at the temple. It's in the very midst of the thing they're talking about, they're reminded that they have no sacrifice to make before a righteous God anymore. So this reminds us of that. Very interesting thing. That the Christians have a whole tradition about being dipped and dyed. Okay, so next we have this other one right here. Oh, dear God. I shouldn't have done that. No, seriously, reach hands out to me for just a second. Oh. If you don't speak in tongues, come here. I got a feeling this will do it. You bought the extra stout stuff, Mr. Pipkin. Thank you very much. Is this the kosher stuff? I thought so. Lord, geez, that's on my hands. It's the bitter herbs. It's usually ground horseradish. And you're supposed to eat enough of it with matzah to bring tears to your eyes. It will work. So you can't appreciate the sweetness of this whole thing of redemption unless you've experienced the bitterness of slavery. It goes to a scripture. You've been forgiven of much. You love much because you've been forgiven of much. See it? I rejoice in my redemption because I remember this bitterness. Lord, help. That's enough talk about you. I'm going to close you back up. Somebody that's brave, you work it out. Work out your own salvation. That really, are you getting it over there or is it just here? Man, you are? Wow. Better. Thank you. This is a sweet mixture. It's chopped apples, chopped nuts, honey, cinnamon, and just a little bit, in the Jewish tradition, there would be just a little bit of red wine in there. Okay? And what that is, it's kosher for Passover, and it's for the color. Okay? This sweet mixture is symbolic of the mortar that the ancestors used to make the bricks with. Can you see that? And building all those things. That's a non-alcoholic. I checked. I just had to smell it. It is. Just saying. Relax. I know some of you were wondering. So it's symbolic of that. Now, what else do we have up here? Well, we have a bone. There's a shank bone on the plate. And every Jewish plate next year will have a bare shank bone of a lamb. The book of Exodus, the Jewish firstborns were spared by the death angel by applying the blood of a spotless, innocent lamb on the doorpost of their heart, of their homes. And for us, it's our heart. They were brought out of slavery into freedom. Today, we believe that Jesus is that perfect Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. His blood has been shed abroad in my heart. Has been shed on me. I'm covered in the blood. When the Father sees me, he sees blood. What about you guys? You guys okay with that? That's what he sees. He doesn't see my faults. He sees me through that lens. I'm so grateful. So when we apply to the blood to the doorpost of our hearts, we too go from death into life. from slavery of sin into the freedom being redeemed by the child of God. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Do you understand that an Egyptian on that night would have been in their house? They would have been saved. He didn't say, just to the Jews now, this will work for you guys, but don't tell them because we don't like them. We get that way sometimes. Don't tell these guys about the goodness of God. We don't want them saved. No, that's not the way it should be. If a Jew would have not been in a house with the blood, their firstborn dies. And here's why. Those angels that were sent out that night have no choice in the matter. They're only allowed to do what they were told to do. The Lord of hosts has sent them forth, and they will only do. And when they go into Egypt in Exodus, or when they go out of Egypt, Exodus 20, going into their promised land, the Lord will even tell them that this angel will go before you and do not provoke him. That word provoke that means don't murmur. Don't have a bad attitude where he's concerned, because he doesn't have any mercy. He will only do what he's told to do. He can't grade on the curve.
That's right.
He's not in your class. You can forgive. He can't. My God. That'll teach you some things in how to deal with your angels. They cannot go by what you meant to say. Oh my God. I could jump off right there and swim around for just a little while. They can't go by what you intended to say. Well, I meant to say this when I made my faith confession. No, they go by what you said. Because they're ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. So if you said this confession with Pastor George on Sunday, and then you turn right around on Sunday night and said something totally opposite of it, I'm telling you what, as fast as I make it, it goes away. They can't grade on the curve on that. Well, he said this morning, and you know how he is. He's just tired and cranky. That's just Greg. He's tired and cranky. We know about him. We'll just go ahead and do it anyway. They don't have the opinion or option to do it anyway. They can only do what you say. They can, because you're in that class. You're in the God class. Jesus became a little lower than the angels so that he could rise above the angels. You read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime, and it'll talk to you about Jesus and what he did. Do you understand that he could be anywhere? I'm so far off the Passover notes. He could be anywhere at any time because he was part of that God, Elohim, plural. He can't do that now. He became a body. He was not always the Son of God. It's when he became flesh that he became the Son of God, like Adam. So he will forever be in a body. There's only one thing in heaven that's man-made, the scars on his body. We did that. He still wears them. Even though he's got a glorified body, he has those scars that we did. So he became a son. Whatever you sow, Pharaoh, you sowed that, you're reaping that. Remember when I did the spoon thing? So what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. That's a law. That's a spiritual law, guys. So in this thing, he sowed a son not to reap servants. He sowed a son to reap sons. So the creator of God, of Jesus' portion of him, created everything. As the Lord of hosts created everything, atomically, all of it. And then became a creation of what he had created in order to get legal right to get it back.
Wow. Praise God.
Did you follow that?
Yes.
He had no authority to get it back unless he becomes us.
Yes.
Okay, sorry, I got to do it again. Oh, God. He became us. To get it back. Where was that at? My notes are up here. So that's what that is. He is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. So now afterward, what happens next? What happens next? Well, we're going into all these cups and all these different things. After the meal is finished, the leader of this Passover will let the children loose to hunt for the bread that we wrapped up in the napkin and hid it. Okay? The house is in a ruckus. If you've ever been to one of these, they are running to get that $5. I mean, they are if I said right now, if you can go find the one I hid, I'll give you $5. How many would run? Three. I'm going to find your point. Now, I've hid it. You don't know where it is. $20. How many of you will go run? A few more hands. $100. More hands. $1,000. I'm trying to find somebody that's not running yet. What does it take to get some of you to... Well, even the Lord said that only 25% will. Okay, here we go. So everybody's looking for it. Once it has been found and retrieved, here's what he does. Oh my God, you guys, you're not ready for this. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Once it's been retrieved, the one that was wrapped in linen and buried and away from us for a while, he will take that one and break it and distribute it in small pieces to everybody sitting at the table. Now, Jesus is doing this. And when he gets to the one that had been broken and buried, he's going to look at him. Maybe he did it before he broke him. He's going to go, "This is me. I will be broken. I'll be striped and pierced, broken and buried." Not just a linen thing wrapped around it. It's what they did to him that night. It's a symbol about, this is going to play out in 24 hours. How do you guys sit there? I get it, Billy Burke. I get it. So he breaks that into pieces, distributes a small piece to everyone seated around the table. And they don't really understand this tradition, but traditions don't need to be understood to be followed. It's traditionally said that if you eat this piece, the broken piece, it brings you good and a long life to everyone that eats it. It brings us health to our bodies, long life. That priestly blessing, live long and prosper, it brings life to us, health to your flesh. They don't want this one, they want this one. They don't even realize they want this one. This is what you do every time you do communion. You're taking the broken body. Yes. By his stripes, you were healed. He was broken for me. He bled for me. And when I take him in, I have life more abundantly. Jesus himself that night took the middle one, that one, and he stood before them as the priest and the mediator between God and man of a better covenant established on better promises. And he said he's going to be broken. He's going to be wrapped in linen napkin and he'd be wrapped there for burial, hidden, buried away for 3 days and three nights. And then he's going to come up out of there.
Right.
And because he's going to do that, you and I have life forevermore. So then we have Elijah's cup and some other things that are happening in there. But I just didn't want to do the whole Seder for you. I wanted to show you these elements to show you why we do this in remembrance of him. And what we've been set free from. And all across the world next week, the Jewish families will do this. And we're going to celebrate the bread of life. The cup of redemption. And we're going to rejoice together. Amen. Hey man, did you get anything out of this tonight? Did you learn anything? Glory to God. Let's praise him for a minute. Father, we praise you. We bless you.